Well, you know, when you get your driver's license, there's always first. You get your first things, right? I mean, I got grounded 6 hours after I had mine. And it wasn't because I did anything bad. A snowstorm came in while my dad was showering. I had to run into town to get something from the store. Well, it dumped 6 inches of snow. We lived a mile away from town. I didn't think nothing about it. I'd hauled firewood all winter and deeper than that. And so I cut the trails to the store and back and got back. You're grounded. You shouldn't have. All right. No problem. That didn't last until about 8 o'clock the next morning when they needed something else from the store. But anyhow, so Jesse, you know, got his license on Friday. You know, dad's proud as can be. Gets rear-ended at McDonald's in my truck. There. Do you know what? If anybody wants to know why I leave the ball in the receiver of my truck, it didn't do a thing to my truck. It broke his bumper, but it did not do a thing to my truck. And the last time I got rear-ended, I left the ball in, and the young lady hit the truck. Turns out it bent the receiver, but when the momentum of her car went onto that ball, it punched through the cross member of the frame, the radiator, and the transmission cooler, and pulled the entire front end of her car off when she bounced back. The state trooper thought he was going to come up and see, you know, nothing. He's like, oh my gosh, how hard did she hit you? Well, she moved me 3 feet, but it was still, so if you want to, you know, well, who was it? I think it was Rob was talking. He said, the only problem with that is you get sore shins. I've learned to walk around them. But for the sake of the fact they hit the frame and not the bumper, it's worth it to me. Anyhow, Angela wanted me to take the time real quick. Whitney's sitting back here. We have a new person in our congregation, Sawyer Elliott McCombs, week and a half, something like that old. So Angela's got a little something back here for him. So great, he makes me a great uncle again. How many of you remember great uncles being old and not cool? And I don't fit that description. At least not in my mind, I don't. Although, we were at McDonald's eating last night, and I had a USMC t-shirt on, and I was walking with the tray, and this young man was standing kind of up against the glass waiting. They'd messed up his order, so he was waiting for it to get straightened out. And I walked by, and I kept noticing he was staring at me pretty good, which I get used to. I mean, come on, why not? My favorite song is "Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble." But anyhow, I looked at him, made eye contact, and he said, "Semper Fi, sir." I told Angela, well, I said, I knew he was a Marine at that point. And I said, "Semper Fi." And I went over and sat down, and I said, "You know what's sad about that? I have now graduated from the Semper Fi to the Semper Fi, sir." It means I'm old. And I was talking to a Marine at the gas station on Thursday or Friday, and we were talking. I said, "So when'd you get out?" He said, 2013. I said, "I got out a few years before you." And 20 years. It's like, holy smoke. But, you know, it's pretty cool to be able to do that. Anyhow, I thought I was going to be able to go down the second half of the book of Malachi. We was going to talk about some things there. And while I was doing a treatment on my knee this morning and drinking my coffee, God changed the message. So, and it's kind of funny that I was talking about the Mac Davis song, "Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble." But the Lord wanted, he stirred something in me. And I think, you know, I don't ignore it. When God starts stirring something, you're like, "I know, I know, I know." Well, it sounds like if you're the one sitting here saying, "I know this, I know this, I know this," you need this, you need this, you need this. But anyhow, got to find, get all my paraphernalia out here now, the eyeballs. And if you will, open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to go to verse 9. It says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" Okay, mind you, let's set the setting for you. They're in church and they're praying, and this self-righteous man is standing there saying, "I thank you that I'm not as my neighbor standing next to me." Now, it's one thing to thank God where you've come from, right? I thank God I'm not who I was. I thank God that my family's not who they could be. But for us to stand there and say, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them," that throws us into a realm of judgment. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, mind you, he starts pointing out all the things he does for God. And to be honest with you, these are all things that bless us. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This man was standing in church, and he's saying, "Lord, I am unworthy. I'm not worthy of your goodness and your righteousness. How can you be merciful to me? Do you know what I've done, Lord?" Now, we cannot be in the shoes of the Pharisee, but I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to step out of the shoes of the tax collector as well and realize we're not worthy. He made us worthy. He did it when we were not worthy. And this is what we always need to maintain when we're looking and we look at people and we say, "Oh, I wouldn't have done that." Of course you wouldn't have. But you don't have their mindset. You don't have their thinking. There's so many things. I'd have done that different. I don't know how many times I say, "I'd have done that different." Well, yeah, but we didn't know what was going on right at the moment. We don't know why they made that decision. And we don't know the whole circumstances. You know, like I said, it's real easy for us to stand right here and look and say, "Yeah, thank God I'm not like them." The only thing I will ever get on you about is when you quit. You give up. I'll ride you and ride you and ride you. Why did you quit? Why do people quit? Nobody's judging you here. Nobody's saying, "Oh, you should be over this by now. You should be this. You should be that. Bless God, you should be walking on water." And then here's the thing. And here's why you'll start watching people who go to churches where I believe there is a lot of self-righteousness. They say, "Well, look at the disciples. Jesus was all the time saying, 'How long do I have to be with you till you learn?'" Let's point out a few different things. First off, they were with Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. Okay? They were with the very kiss of heaven that came down. They weren't with me. So I'm following you. I'm not Jesus Christ. I don't perform the miracles he performed. I believe in God's healing power, and I have seen it time and time again. I've seen what God can do just by praying for people. But I've also learned what the Apostle Paul said here in a little bit, and I'll show you. Not everybody's there. And you've got to give them room to grow. Because all I can think of is if people at one point had said, "How long? How long? How long? How long until you finally grow up?" Like I said, I had known of God, had known God for 20 plus years at that point when I finally felt grown up. And the moment that I felt grown up had nothing to do with casting out demons, walking on water, calling down fire. It had everything to do with forgiving. That's when I felt grown up. Forgiving. When I finally forgave some people, specific people, okay? It wasn't just a random group. It was two individuals in particular. When I forgave them, and the last one was the hardest, When I finally got to that point, I felt grown up. Just kind of like the day you felt when you got your driver's license, when you registered to vote, when you bought your first car, your first house. I feel grown up. Something changes. It's a new level, a new step in your life. Something changes. And at that day, something changed in my life. And thank God it did, because and I don't think we'd be here if I hadn't. Because if I hadn't learned, if I had not forgiven that man, I could not be up here telling you today to forgive. Okay? So let's carry on. 14. He says, I tell you this, man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's a lesson we need to learn as far as being believers and Christians. Everybody, I can't tell you how many times I've heard, our church in North Carolina we came from, bad things happened after we had left. And I know God spared us by bringing us back here. I was like, God, I don't want to come back to Ohio. I like mild winters. I've only seen a couple of snakes. It's no big deal to me. I like warm. I like being by the ocean. But some bad things happened. Some people got in, thought they were more than they ought to be, and they started to cause a rift in the church. Come follow me. I think I should be the pastor of this church. It was the deal. Yeah. And I tell you what, and I think there's still, I don't know, there has to be some major forgiveness. I think maybe I need to go down and talk to the leadership of the church and say, how? You guys have got, and they were the ones that started teaching me about forgiveness. This is a whole new level of forgiveness, because I promise you that if that person had done that to me, they were close to the pastors. They wouldn't be sitting in the congregation. But as far as I know, they are still in the congregation. They forgave. That's a hard row to hoe, isn't it? I mean, they split the church. And there were some that ran off. One of them, the praise and worship leader, he did the same thing. He started thinking more highly of himself. And then his dad passed away. His dad had been a pastor, and he went to take over the church. And he was having problems with his pastor. And then when he took over that church, he started dealing with the things that, you know, he didn't know about. He said, he went back and he repented. He said, I didn't know. So, you know, sometimes when we're in situations, we don't see the full picture. Well, if I was pastor, I'd have done this different. I'd do this different. I'd be different about this. Listen, you know, when we started this church, you can ask Angela. I had the gung-ho mentality. Doggone it, I'm going to treat you just like a battalion of Marines. This is how it's going to run. It'll run smoothly. First off, a battalion of Marines is full of all kinds of imperfections that you've got to deal with. And then there's rules, there's regulations, there's so much garbage that you have to deal with. And then God, and I'll be honest with you, it was starting to get to me. I'm like, why aren't they doing it my way? I said my way or the highway. You know the mentality, right? And then finally God started telling me, you can't be like that. Not everybody has your background. Not everybody has your understanding of this or that. You have to let them grow. And so God began changing me. And he started showing me that that's what grace really is. Grace is not this excuse to go out and live La Vida Loca and then come back in on Sunday morning and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. You never got saved to begin with if you want to keep running out doing all that all the time. Okay? When you come into church, I don't care what you did, God will forgive you. But it doesn't mean that you go out on Monday morning and you just turn into a Mr. Hyde. So now, Jesus is telling this parable of people that were in church, and they were praying, and the one's heart was so much different than the other one. The other one knew that he needed God's grace and God's mercy. He needed it bad, so much so that he was beating himself. You know, there's a lot of imagery in the Bible that we don't comprehend. You know, they would literally beat themselves with these little sticks and stuff. And they'd beat their chests as a demonstration of how sorrowful they were over what they had done. When the people of Nineveh, when they repented, the Bible says they shaved their heads, wore burlap, basically. And they would roll, they'd pour ashes over their heads. And this went on. And this is how they repented. And they would fast. Nobody would eat until God had showed his mercy. I need to tell you today, we don't need to shave our heads and wear sackcloth and all this. God's mercy is there for us all the time. We have to call upon it, just as this sinner who was standing over beating himself. And when he start, and this is where I want to emphasize on this. When we as believers get hold of God's grace and God's mercy and realize we don't have to beat ourselves, Jesus took that beating for us. We don't have to do this or that to prove ourselves worthy. He's never said anything, you got to prove yourself worthy of my love. You know, that bothers me so much when a couple will say, you got to prove your love to me. You know, a young boy in the backseat of a car with his girl, you got to prove your love. That ain't love. It doesn't require love to have sex. Or, well, if you love me, you'd do this when they get married. That's not love. So, we don't have to do that with God. We don't have to say, Lord, I'll do this to show my love for you. And all he's ever asked, he says, if you love me, just do my commandments. And he left us with one commandment that would override them all. Love each other as I have loved you. I know I've talked about this often, okay? I'm not going, if you want blessed, we'll talk about blessing, but if you start walking in God's commandments, did you ever notice Jesus really did not, people say, Jesus talked about money and hell more than anything. No, he didn't. He talked about love. He talked about not being self-righteous. He talked about forgiveness. And if we walk in this stuff, the blessings, all these things. My Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or his way of doing things, and all these things will come upon you. Right now, the hottest selling things in the body of Christ are 10 steps to be blessed, 7 blessings you can have in your life. Great, you go for it. But I'm going to tell you one thing that will trump all of them, and that is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you don't have to go out and seek how to be blessed. You don't have to go out and seek how to do this or that. It will overtake you. That's what the Bible says. These things will overpower you. Open the windows of heaven. Isn't that what I shared last week out of Malachi? Open the windows of heaven. And he will pour out blessing into your life so that there's not room enough in your life to receive it all. I love that thought. And I look and God does it all the time. He pours out blessing. We bless others, they bless us. Do you understand how this whole thing works? And it's not always, well, I'm going to sow a seed into this person right here and I'm going to receive that seed out of that. The kingdom of God is a huge field. If I sow a seed here, I will not, I can promise you, receive it here. I will receive it here, or here, or here. God brings it in. The kingdom is a big field. So we need to understand that. Now, let's see, I think, got to check my, okay, yep. Now jump over to Romans chapter 12. Verse 3. So this is the Apostle Paul. He says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Okay, 3 things here. First off, you don't have to think you're the belly of a worm. Why does the body of Christ teach this? It does not teach us. It teaches us we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and he is the King of Kings. anybody who was a relation to a king was treated with royalty. Okay? If you were the cousin of the king, you were treated with respect. You were not treated as the belly of a worm or a snake. Okay? So there is a certain point you are supposed to remember who you are. But to think soberly, that means to think with a clear mind. And you cannot think with a clear mind if you are thinking, well, hey, you know what? I'm a king. You following me here? Not to think more highly of yourself. Jesus is the king. I don't want to be king. I would be a bad king. Because I would be the, it's my way or the highway, kill them all, let God sort them out. That's my natural tendency. I don't want that. I would rather stay the brother of a king. Okay? So, not to think more highly of myself, but think soberly, as God has dealt each one of us the measure of faith. Here's the third thing I want to point out. Each and every one of us, from the day we're born, has, I don't care who you are, I mean, this is before you've even accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you are dealt a measure of faith. Your life comes from the Holy Spirit. Everybody's life comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay? But we're all given a measure of faith. There are things I can believe that my sister may not be able to believe, or things that she can believe and I can't, that I may struggle believing for, or my wife. We're all dealt a little different measure. When we accept Jesus Christ, see what happens is, well, let's use the Holy Spirit as an example. I was dealt the measure of faith that I believed in the power of the Holy Spirit at a young age. It's just when people started forcing it and abusing the power of the Holy Spirit that I said, no, we'll just lock that thing away, leave that in the closet. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe that God is the Father and the Creator of this world. But there's other people that struggle with the power of the Holy Spirit. They have a harder time grasping the Holy Spirit coming upon them. As the Bible clearly states, it's a harder thing for them to grab. But the Bible tells us that it's a measure, and you can keep growing. The Bible calls it one degree of glory to the next. It's a growth of revelation is what it is. And that we cannot think, well, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. I cast out demons. Why aren't you? Well, why aren't you conquering the demon of caffeine? You're talking about their addiction to tobacco. You're addicted to a caffeine bean, a coffee bean. See, it's the same thing. As a matter of fact, we were talking about coffee this morning and the stuff that the cats eat, though I forget what kind of cat it is, and poops it back out, and they grind up the beans and jack up the price to $50 a pound. Yeah, a lot of people know what I'm talking about. And that's the truth, they do it. I'll stick with the stuff that's freeze-dried or whatever. Thank you very much. What is it? Oh, a civet. That's the cat? Anyhow. I try not to eat the dung of other animals. But anyhow. So, the power of the Holy Spirit is something, one of those things that each one of us has a hard time grasping. Salvation should actually be very simple. But it is still one of those things that some people have a hard time getting because in their minds, they can't comprehend how a loving God would do this. And we have to first off understand that God is about free will. Rush may sing the song all they want. I will choose free will. So did God. Okay? You know which song I'm talking about. Today's Tom Sawyer. I will choose free will. That's what they say. I choose free will too. There's a will for me to choose Jesus Christ. I asked a brother one time, a brother Eddie out here in Edison, about, you know, we had gone to a Free Will Baptist church years and years ago. Actually, 79, if you want to know how many years ago. And then there's just all these different types of Baptist churches. And I'm like, what's the difference? What's free will, you know? And, you know, because there's certain Baptist churches that don't believe you have a free will. That, you know, you sin and that you just come in every Sunday morning and, you know, you go back out Friday night, Saturday night, act like the devil, come back in on Sunday and everything's good to go. And then there's the free will Baptists that say, you have a free will. You choose whether or not you're going to go do that stuff after a point. Yeah, there's an addiction, there's an allure to it. But after a point, you have to make your free will say, I don't want to be a part of that. And so that's, some people have a hard time getting hold of this. That it's not about you, it's about him. I did nothing for salvation. Not one thing. I can grasp that real easy. Some folks have a harder time, but they need to grasp it because Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It's receiving him as Lord and Savior is what it is. And I can't explain things to you because you have to experience it. It's kind of like trying to explain riding a motorcycle on a highway with the wind blowing through your hair to somebody who won't get out of the car. They don't understand it. They can't grasp the freedom. There's a totally different feeling that cannot be, or flying. For somebody who won't even go to the airport. How do you explain flying to somebody who won't even go into an airport because they're afraid of it? I can't wait. I want to be there when my children get to fly. I unfortunately never got to take them on flights, but I believe it's coming. I want to be there as they sit there and they're like, and they start to feel that thing lift off, and then all of a sudden the wheels are off and it goes, and you get up there and you level off and you're sitting there and you're just looking at the clouds. You look out the window and you're flying 500 miles an hour at 30,000 feet. How do you explain this? How do you explain flying in the clouds to somebody who's only seen them from the bottom? When you look out your window, you can't see nothing because you are in the cloud. And in your mind, automatically, the fear comes in. How does the pilot know where to go? Praise God for gauges, right? Praise God for smart people that made gauges. We have a certain level of faith, and we all, but we are not to stay at this little level of faith. We're to keep growing one step at a time. Is how it goes. Just like a ladder, you just keep taking a step, a little bit of growth at a time. And sometimes people jump right in, oh, I'm going to take it all in, but the problem is they never built the foundation. You've got to build a foundation, or the house comes down. All right, now, I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go to verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. How many have heard the saying, therefore, but by the grace of God go I? John Bradford, if I remember his name correctly, is the one who said that. He based that statement off of this portion of Scripture. And let me explain a little something to you. From a judgmental stance, when we stand and we look at people and we say, oh, those bunch of heathens, you know, something devastating happens because of something, whatever, something stupid. And we say, oh, you know, we just, those evil, vile people. Pretty much if you ask, you say this statement to yourself, therefore, but by the grace of God would I have been. Several years ago, I watched a documentary called The Wild Whites of West Virginia. A few of you have seen it. That Thanksgiving, and I'd watched it like the week before Thanksgiving. At Thanksgiving, I thanked my parents for leaving West Virginia. And that's why they left West Virginia, was because that was our path. Our path was going to follow that because those were our family. We weren't related to the whites, but very similar associations, okay? And God has worked in me and said, quit being judgmental about them. Pray for them. And that is the area in which our youth are going down, and they're going to minister to the children of people who are like that. Because therefore, but by the grace of God, I would have been just like that. I wouldn't have been a nice person. Oh, I could be nice to you on the face, on the surface, but I promise you, I could have ripped your back of your skull out and not thought a second thing about it. But by the grace of God, I'm not that. And that's pretty much what the Apostle Paul was saying as well. You got to remember, Paul murdered people in the first church, all in the name of God. And Paul, I believe, was dealing with a little bit of, I have to push more with the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what I did. Okay, he felt a little bit of that pressure. And so he was really, that's why he said, I've done it more abundantly than they all. And he did. That's why the majority of the New Testament is from the writings of the Apostle Paul. But he also got more of the revelation of the grace of God because at some point he realized, I have to have more of the grace. And so he started learning to extend it. Because you got to understand, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He would have been the Pharisee in the temple saying, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like this hypocrite over here. When the truth of the matter, the word hypocrite was over his head with all arrows pointing at it. Because he didn't understand God. I believe that the whole point of God setting up the religious system of Judaism was kind of like a young boy getting caught smoking a cigar by his dad. And his dad locks him in the closet with a box of cigars and says, there, don't come out until they're all gone. I've actually known a few people. I think they said they made it through half of the first one, and they couldn't hold their stomach any longer. But God said, I want you to understand, this is not what I wanted. I didn't want you to have to be ruled by a king. I didn't want you to be ruled by these rules and regulations. I wanted you to come to me. So I have to put all these middlemen in here. Religion was the devil's idea. It wasn't God's. God's was always about a relationship. And the devil realized real quick he was never going to have a relationship with God again. So he'd make people think the rules and regulations and this standoff relationship. My sons, they don't have this standoff relationship. I hug them, I wrestle with them, I punch them. I'm a dad, okay? I'm raising boys. I'm not raising little sissies. And just so you know, they are free to retaliate. And sometimes they do. But that's a relationship. It is not, hey, I'm your father. You don't talk to me. You don't punch me. I punched you, and that's the way I've raised my boys. Don't do it to somebody else if you don't want them to do it to you, right? You don't want to hit, don't hit somebody else. You punch them in the arm. You better expect an, or, you know, as guys have a tendency to do, you hit them below the belt. You better be ready. It's coming. And Jesse is learning the hard way with Justin that all those times he picked on Justin, Justin is growing. Justin is changing. And he did something to Justin the other day, says, and Justin hauled off and cold cocked him. And it took Jesse by surprise. Because here's sweet little old Justin, you know, the baby of the family, just hauled off and punched him in the mouth. Well, I wouldn't let my children get away with that. Well, they're not your children. They're my children. I'm raising rough, tough children because it's a rough, tough world. But I'm... Oh, he hit you? Oh, that was you? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. That was my oldest son being hit. Well, you're letting your boys fight. They weren't fighting. They were playing. And the playing got a little far and realized, hey, let's stop. I calmed them down. But you see, I don't want to raise a bunch of pansies. Boys that are afraid to stand up for what's right. That's why we're in the situation we're in now. People are afraid to stand up for what's right. Well, what about my political career? Who cares about your political career? Do what's right because it's stinking right. We'll leave that there. And the Apostle Paul had the wherewithal to say, but it is not me. I didn't do this in all my glorious abilities, all my education. He said, I did this through the grace of God. I will never claim to be an eloquent speaker. I say stupid things right off the cuff. I chase too many rabbit trails for some people. And as you can tell, some of you teachers probably have recognized the little ADD tendency that runs through there. Squirrel! I'll see a little something in the scripture and I got to go for it. And then an hour later, I'm like, man, where was I at? What was I doing? That's why studying is such a hard thing for me. Learning about, well, let's stop. See, I'm on a rabbit trail. But God has grace for all of us. You don't have to be perfect. He's just looking for willingness. But he doesn't want you to stay trapped in those things. The Apostle Paul had so many things. I can promise you, he was self-righteous in the start. And he learned over time. It's not me. That's why he was able to tell the Corinthian church, it's not me. I can promise you in the first couple days of his preaching, he'd probably say, boy, I'm doing a pretty good job of this, you know. All those hours of studying the Torah and learning, you know, from the Pharisees, I'm pretty good at this. And finally, he finally figured it out. It ain't me. It's not me. It's the grace of God operating in my life. Whatever gift we have, whether it's playing the piano, playing a guitar, singing, the drums, whatever it is, it's the grace of God. I have people in here who have taught children and they said, I never wanted to teach Sunday school, but I can do it and I love it. Never once thought about it. It's God's gifts and His grace in our life to do these things. So we aren't supposed to sit here and look outside our stained glass windows. Those will be stained glass someday. I want them stained glass. When we open the other doors up, I'm going to have those stained. And a curtain because it's blinding. That's why I keep looking away. But you see, if we keep looking outside our windows and judging the world, or we're sitting in church and something just happened to somebody, oh, they shouldn't be here. How dare they show their face? I promise you, the level of forgiveness that I've told you about our church in North Carolina, that blows my mind. The pastor's divorced. They're each remarried. You want to know where they go to church? The same church. But he's no longer the pastor. They still get together. They get together as a family. And my mind reels at that level of forgiveness. Because it was he who cheated on her. And he brings his new wife, who was a friend of theirs. And her husband, they were friends of ours in the church, all of them. He played guitar, she sang. And it's not just a we'll tolerate you type of thing. They get together as a big family. That level of forgiveness is not very common. They don't hate each other. They celebrate the grandchildren together. So many people today are still using their children as pawns against each other. It's despicable. What God has done in that those families is amazing to me. Because I've known of preachers who've gotten divorced. I'll give you a good one right now, Sam Kennison. Those of you know who he, some of you may know who he is, some of you may not. He was a Pentecostal preacher. Preached fire from the Holy Spirit. Then something happened, and it wasn't his fault, if I remember correctly. He got bitter at God. And that's why you know of him in that realm. He ended up dying in a fiery car crash. But there was at one point in his life, those of you had heard his routine, if you can imagine him talking about the love of God, just to let bitterness and unforgiveness rob him of that peace and that love. Don't be judging your brothers and sisters. Remember, we're all at a different level. We're all at different levels. Well, Pastor, when will I do this? That's up to you. You do understand that. It's not up to me how fast you grow. But I can promise you this, and this is why I've had people come and leave. Oh, Pastor, I got this gift. I've got the gift of discernment, and I've got the gift of prophecy. Thank you very much. When I see how much you love people, then we'll let you operate in your gift. Because prophecy without love equals goofiness. Got enough goofy people in the world. I don't go seeking prophecies. I don't need you discerning this or that for me. I got the same Holy Spirit, and I'm pretty sure I walk in discernment. But if we, first off, will forgive, that's what holds us back as from growing up. Real wrongs and perceived wrongs. And the first thing you need to do to settle this in your heart is, are you holding a perceived wrong in your life? There's a big difference. Big difference. And when you finally recognize those things, forgive the people. Go on with your life. One thing God did, I've told you, sometimes you got to go to the people. And sometimes it ain't worth the hell that just exploded in your face when you went to them and told them, I forgive you. What did I ever do to you? Then you got to stir the whole dog pile up again. And it just ain't worth it. Because now you're upset. Because I never did go to the people that were really holding me back. I just let them go. God, I forgive them. And I've moved on. I've seen them. The one even challenged my call after we started the church. Yeah, that's when I learned, and I'm going to tell you right now, I cannot lie, that the meeting had to have been set up by the devil, because that particular instance tried hard to take my peace. Who are you to challenge the call God has on my life? I don't move unless I know that I know that I know. And that's coming pretty solid from somebody who is sanguine. I'm pretty sanguine. That means you want to go on a road trip? When are we going to come back? Let's go. Sometimes. But I'm the kind of guy that's like, jump off the bridge? Okay. What's that? Me first? Yeah. Well, that's what my roommate said in Okinawa. I'm like, I got to drive back, and I don't have air conditioning in my car, and I ain't driving back wet. I wish I'd have done it now, to be honest with you. It was only like a 50-foot jump. This girl did it. I mean, come on. She showed us all up. We had the video cameras, like, there she went. Like, but in all fairness, she's a Marine. So, I know, it's like, man, there wasn't one of us standing up there that was dry, was going to walk away living that one down. She's like, see you guys at the bottom. You going? Nope. Well, how about you? I said, I'm wet. I got to drive. I'm not driving back 70 miles wet. We were at the north end of the island. I'm not driving back wet. Yeah. I do have some regrets. And not jumping was one of them. I'm not jumping off of anything more than 2 inches until there's some other issues taken care of. I walked off a drywall plank the other day and realized that I stepped off the plank and held my foot up and 190 pounds coming on one leg. That hurts. So, but maybe. I ain't saying I won't. But I want you to understand, though, in all seriousness, God's not standing there judging you. He's there encouraging you. You know, when Joshua ran cross country and, well, Jason, and when we would go to these meets and we'd yell, go, 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 run, run. You know, we asked him, can you hear us? No. But we were thinking that us yelling at him, go, 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 go. Now, Jesse, I think, was the only one that said he heard me a couple times, but that was because I was yelling at the ref on the football field over a really boneheaded call. But what we were yelling, you know, whether it was Joshua, whether it was Jesse, go, 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 go. It didn't matter that they couldn't hear us. They knew we were out there yelling if they were the ones coming through. And God is the same way. Push it a little harder. Run faster, harder. That's why the Apostle Paul relayed this as a sporting event. And he's talking about a cloud, and this is totally different. A cloud. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And I don't believe people in heaven are sitting up there looking down, watching us. Just a little freaky to me. But I believe they are up there and they know what's going on in the body of Christ. And they are saying, do it. You can do it. Keep running. Keep pressing. Keep preaching. Keep loving. Keep forgiving. Do it. It's so worth it. And you know what? And here's why I yelled at their events. This is why the saints are screaming at the top of their lungs for us. I yelled at their events because I knew where I had failed. I knew I could have done better. But I didn't have that encouragement. And I'm here telling you, see, with tears in my eyes, you can do this. You can run harder. You can run faster. You can hit harder. Don't give up. That's the only thing that ticks me off. is to see somebody quit. I don't care if you're puking your guts up. You need to run. You don't quit. When you're tired, you reach down and you find something else, and I don't care if you're crawling across that finish line. You get across that finish line. We always stood and cheered the kids that came in last. The ones that continued deserved the cheer as much as the one who ran across. He won the race. He or she won the race. But that one didn't quit. And I can promise you, when you're dead last, you're just like, forget it. And that's why I always, and you can ask them, when they went out on the football field or the track, I said, the only thing I ever ask of you is to give it your best. You will not be any lower in my eyes if you lose. But if I know you're not trying, that's aggravating. I don't care if the devil knocked you down last night. You're here, you got back up. It's not how many times you get knocked down, it's how many times you get back up. This isn't MMA. You can't just tap yourself out. It's either you give up or you don't. And I'm telling you right now, it's worth fighting for. Yeah, let's stand. Because I'm going to have to blow my nose in a minute. Yeah. Thank you. God is not condemning us when we fall. I need you to understand that. Just as Peter, he fell. He sank in the water, and Jesus was right there. Now, our Bible says that he said, how long do I have to be with you? I personally do not believe, because of translations, I believe he was addressing the whole boat. And I don't believe that was all of the conversation. The Bible is very paraphrased. The man was on the earth for 3 years and we have 4 books. Really? I believe that conversation went on a little more like this. Why out of 12 did only one of you get out of the boat? Why? I'm a lot like Peter. And I told my youth group, I don't know if Rob was there at the time when I said this or not, but our youth leader said, how many of you have the faith that you can walk on water? I said, I do. They unfortunately knew me really well, and they said, it can't be frozen. And I said, well, it won't be. But I said, if I have to, I will walk on water. Because I believe if it comes to that point, I believe God will. I'm not going to go out and walk on water just to prove to you I can do it. I'm not going to go cast out demons just to prove to you I can do it. There comes wisdom into doing all this stuff. So many people, it's a magic show to them now. Not about that, neither was Jesus Christ. But I'm going to be here encouraging you, telling you, get up. You prayed for the person, they did not recover. That's not on you. I've prayed for people and they have passed on. There's questions I have for God. I don't understand everything. He does. I don't understand why certain things happen. Why we were believing one way and it didn't happen that way. God has the perfect plan for all involved. Because there's things we don't know. But don't you dare give up just because it didn't work out the way you thought it should have. Get back up. Shake the dust off. Pull your chin strap on a little tighter. and rock and roll, baby. Lock and load and go. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace in our lives. Lord, I thank you that every time I fall, you're not there condemning me, but you're there picking me up, dusting me off. And Lord, I thank you that you are there for each and every person in here, that when they fall, you can pick them up. You lift them up, Lord God, as even as the song says, you lift me up. Father, David fell more than we can count. And yet he was one who always said, you lift me up. He understood you before anybody else understood your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to walk in that. Help us to grasp the things we're struggling with. Help us to comprehend, to see it in the light that you have for us. And help us to grow. And now, Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for everything about them. Lord, I bless them. I know you love them. I love them. Lord, help them. If they're struggling, Lord, those that are struggling with loving themselves, help them right now with that in Jesus' name. Help them to overcome that and to see themselves the way you see them. In Jesus' name, amen.